Let us pray. Dear Father, when evil darkens our world, give us light. When despair numbs our souls, give us hope. When we stumble and fall, lift us up. When doubts assault us, give us faith. When nothing seems sure, give us trust. When we lose our way, be our guide, that we may find serenity in your presence and purpose in doing your will. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Abby, for inviting me to speak, and thank you all for coming. When Martin spoke, he started by thanking Abby, and I thought it was such a charming way to start. Although right now I'm thinking, I must find a way to say no to Abby Moon. A few weeks ago, Abby and I walked at 5:30 in the morning. As you know, Abby is a very busy woman these days. So sometimes being with her requires me getting up at a time that I think is in the middle of the night. I'm not an early bird, but I love spending time with Abby, and I love walking, and I love sunrises, especially that very, very first light. Before the sun even peeks her head over the horizon, you can see a deep sacred purple spreading over the sky, signaling the power and the hope of the new day. A little technical difficulty.
I'm going to see how many things we can attach to Karina Strayer, because there's no stuff in you.
Good thing I'm not nervous already.
Great. Okay.
All right. Are you good?
Now you're on.
Am I on?
Nope.
Yes.
Is it on?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Okay, one's great.
After our walk, I was driving home searching for this light. And I realized it was darker. It was actually darker than when I had driven to Abby's house. And as probable as that seems, I felt like I was moving back into the night. And I start with this story. Because that's how I'm currently feeling. I am seeking and searching and praying every day for new light. And for the first time in my life, joy is eluding me. And I am struggling every day. I have profound sadness. And it's one thing to tell a story of hardship when you're standing on the other side of it. And it's quite another to tell that story when it's still pitch black. And now, you might be wondering, why would I agree to do this? And the simple reason is this. Because this is not a place I can live. And God doesn't want me or anybody to live here. We are not meant to live in fear, anxiety, and sadness. And agreeing to speak tonight was a small seed of hope for the future. That through the acceptance of the invitation, I could partially heal, and with God's help, see life, feel life as it truly is, abundant, abundant in joy, abundant in love, abundant in time. And truthfully, in the panic of preparing, I did have the thought I could totally fake it. I can talk about something, anything. And it would not have required me to take off this armor. Like many of you, I know how to put on a good face, a strong front. But it was clear to me that without removing my guard, the fear of my death was morphing into the fear of my life. One of my favorite Bible stories is Jesus Calms the Storm, found in Matthew, John, and Luke. It is a reminder that our fears should not be greater than our trust in Jesus. And Jesus and I have been in the boat before, through plenty of storms. I lost my mother to cancer when I was in high school. And just a few months after marrying Wayne, I lost my father. When our children were still young, we lost both of Wayne's parents. Tremendous loss has been a constant in my life, and my faith has helped me weather the storms. In 2014, I was diagnosed with BRCA1 gene mutation, and I went through both a prophylactic hysterectomy and mastectomy in hopes to keep cancer free. But I was too late, and I've battled ovarian cancer twice. And I held on to my relationship with God, and I fought through a long, painful time. And along with my family, my friends, and my beloved community here, I was ready for the victory of the morning, of a fresh start, a new beginning. But with the recurrence of the cancer, I woke to a new reality. I will never be free of medications. The drugs make me tired, nauseous. They change my moods. There's no more talk about if the cancer returns. My doctors now always use the word when. They talk about my life in years. Years that don't take two hands to count. And I'm looking at my boat and I'm thinking, Jesus, are you asleep again? One strategy I use in my life, and I've taught my children to use it, is to imagine the worst case scenario. What if the project fails? What if the parish profile is terrible? What if you make a mistake and you're embarrassed? What if you fail the test? What if you fail the whole course? What if you're the worst faith at 5:30 speaker there ever was? And almost always, it doesn't happen. The worst case doesn't happen. But what if the worst case that can happen surely will happen? What if your worst case scenario is guaranteed? And here, you're not going to like this part. And here is where we all get to get in the boat together. All of us must deal with death and grief, including our own. It's our birthright. We lose the people we love. The people we love will lose us. It is the price we pay for being human, for being granted this amazing life, and for loving deeply. And when we lose someone close to us, our whole life gets stripped to the core. After losing my father, I remember having to focus just on the essentials. Get out of bed. Eat something. Make arrangements, clean the house. But everything I did was grounded in the hope of the future. It won't always feel this devastating. Joy will return. Laughter will exist again. Love will be abundant. And it was. It was a thousandfold. And I know when my time comes, I don't know much, but I know this. Without any doubt, it was enough. Exactly enough. I live a life of abundance. My first brush with my mortality happened at a very early age. I grew up in a house near a duck pond, and we were walking around on a family visit. And there's parts of the pond that are just a slow slope in the water. And on the other side of the pond, it's a man-made concrete edge where the water was deeper. It was on this edge that I was performing a wonderful balancing act. And my mother warned me, "Karina, you are going to fall in," which was ludicrous. My mother was right. I didn't know how to swim, and I remember as I felt and saw the dark water surround me, thinking, "Don't worry, Karina, you will be with angels soon." There was no fear, it was just acceptance. Luckily, a young couple picnicking near the edge promptly scooped me up and delivered me to my very irritated mother. And here's the true testament to the mothers of the 70s. I was not whisked home for a warm bath, the movie, and Coco. I had to finish the family walk in stinking clothes and soggy shoes because I was the one foolish enough to walk on the edge in the first place. But the whole experience left an indelible impression. When I became a mother, I was determined to give the same true and comforting faith to my children. It has been my faith that has led me through the hardest and darkest of times. Our earthly lives are so short. This is true for everybody. But if we can live between the edge of our time and the edge of the everlasting, we have front row seats to the extraordinary beauty of it all. It is because of the impermanence of life that makes it so precious. I am a beloved child of God, and each one of you is a beloved child of God. And I have come to understand that living well and dying well are really the same thing. I recently sought the counsel of an older St. John's parishioner. I was seeking comfort and answers. And one of the questions I had was this, and I will assure you, I ask it in a better way. "You're old." "And your end of life will happen. So how do you manage not to be crippled by the weight and the sadness of it?" And her answer was quite simple. She said, "Karina, I am content with my life." And it reminded me of the Japanese philosophy wabi-sabi. That's a real thing. Wayne Keats thinks that I mix it up with wasabi, which is a condiment you get with sushi. But it's wabi-sabi, which teaches acceptance is contentment, and contentment is acceptance. Simply put, wabi-sabi moves us to search for the beauty in imperfection and to accept the natural cycle of life. It reminds us that all things, including us and life itself, are impermanent, incomplete, and imperfect. Nothing helped me grow further into the idea of wabi-sabi than three precious gifts: my children. Our children scratched, stained, and broke items all over the house. Wayne and I would look at each other and would just say, "Wabi-sabi." It's also part of the ancient art of King Sugi, It's the process where they take broken objects, like pots, and repair them with gold fillings, giving them golden scars. It reminds us that there is great beauty in broken things, because scars tell a story. They demonstrate wisdom and resilience earned through the passage of time. These imperfections are seen not as detracting from the beauty, but a celebration of it. Isn't everything that makes us imperfect and flawed also what makes us, so beautiful? Our scars, physically and emotionally, demonstrate our fortitude and resilience. The death of Christ, and indeed the death of ourselves, is a gift if we are willing to embrace it. Through the death of Christ, we are invited to begin our everlasting life now. One of my favorite writers, Henry Nouwen, writes, "Love will always reach out toward the eternal. Love comes from that place within us where death cannot enter. Love does not accept the limits of hours, days, weeks, months, years, or centuries. Love is not willing to be imprisoned by time." And finally, Romans 14, verse 8. "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Amen.